Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday, 12th of October, 2020. This past Sunday, we were celebrating our Harvest Thanksgiving service in church. And of course, it was very different from what we have experienced in the past because of all the COVID restrictions. But all the same, we came together and we asked the question, but what do we really have to give thanks for? And we discovered that there was lots to give thanks for. And one of the passages that we looked at was found in Joel chapter 2. And there, the prophet gives the word of the Lord, stating that all of creation was going to be renewed. And there's a great richness in Joel chapter 2. And so therefore, I thought at the beginning of this week, we might go back and look at the few verses before the passage we looked at on Sunday, and then a few look at that passage, and then a few verses on the other side of it as well. And we're going to do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then look at a couple of other passages at the rest of the week. So let's begin with Joel chapter 2. And we're going to look today at verses 12 to 17. And this is a section where the Israelites, it's the old story, they've disobeyed God, they are being punished because of their disobedience, and now God is asking them to return to him again. He's calling out to them to repent of their sin, and if only they will repent of their sin and turn to him, then the blessing that we saw on Sunday is going to come. The blessing of the renewed creation and their lives being renewed as well. So let's begin in verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping and mourning. Fasting, weeping and mourning. This is a call from God, not just to acknowledge him, not just to come back a little way to him, but this is a huge turnaround that he's looking for. This is true repentance. Return to me with all your heart. And it's not just, okay, right, we realize that God's the right way to live, we'll do that. We're to come with fasting and weeping and mourning. This is serious. We're to realize the seriousness of coming back to God, the error of our ways, the things that we need to put right. We're to mourn that sin that's in our lives. We're to come weeping at the loss that we have created. And we're to fast, and in the fasting, seek God and find him. And here, God gives the instructions in verses 13 to 14. Rend your heart and not your garments. It would be much easier just to take your clothes and to rip them to show that an outward sign of mourning. But God actually wants the people not just to put on an outward show for everyone to see, but to actually mean it. And so rend, rip apart your heart, come with a broken heart before the Lord, return to the Lord your God. And why should we do that? Because he's gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Now, who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So this is a complete turnaround, and we come to God because we know that he is gracious and compassionate. We know that he has sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and because of that we have this great confidence of coming to him, and who knows? He may turn and have pity on us. We know, we're assured that he will do that and that he will leave behind a blessing. Isn't that a lovely little idea that God would leave behind a blessing? A blessing for us because we have turned to him and we have found him and we're trusting in him. So, these are the instructions that are given to Israel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Again, this is to be taken seriously. This is to be done properly. Call a sacred assembly. Notice here that this is not just a call for individuals to repent. This is a call for the nation, the people, to repent together. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. In other words, make sure that nothing is more important than returning to God. Don't come up with excuses, because everybody can have an excuse. You know, the way with these COVID restrictions that we've had recently, and the government make a declaration, and then the next few days in the news, all the reports are brought in of people who don't just quite fit the regulations the way that they've been said. And there's always a story that tugs at our heartstrings where somebody isn't able to meet those requirements. And the government, in turn, have come round recently and said, well, look, use common sense. Don't just pick at the letter of the law here. Go with the spirit of it. Do more than you're actually being asked to do. And that's the idea here, that the people are being asked to return to God, gather the people together. And that's the one thing that we can't do at the minute, is gather people together. We would, I suppose, at a time like this, really what we should be doing is opening up our churches, having gatherings of people coming and praying. But because of the restrictions, we cannot do that. And it'll be interesting to see that whenever the restrictions are lifted and we are able to meet together, whether people will want to meet en masse to give thanks to God, or whether they will just have forgotten about God by that time. And then one last verse for today. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? It's all too easy for the leaders, the priests at this time, to go through the ritual and go through the normal routine. And yet God is asking that they would show the truth of this hitting their hearts, that they would indeed weep as they go between the temple porch and the altar, that they would realize the seriousness of what they are doing, offering sacrifice for sins. And if the people, as individuals, and then together as a nation, and then the priests who are leading them, all realize the seriousness of this, then we shall see that God will renew his creation and renew his people, and perhaps he might just leave a blessing. So today, let's think seriously about how we need to return to God. Let's think seriously about what we need to repent of before him. And who knows, maybe he will leave a blessing. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it challenges us at times in many ways. And today as we read this, Lord, we realize how serious sin is in your sight and how glibly we treat it at times. Help us to confess our sin today. Help us, Lord, to find you today. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, may we repent not just as individuals, but also as a body of people, coming to you and seeking you again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 13th of October. We're continuing our studies based on our Harvest Thanksgiving from Sunday. And we're moving on today to Joel chapter 2, 18 to 27. And we come to the passage that was read for us on Sunday during our service, and a few verses just in the build-up to that. Remember, yesterday we were thinking about how we need to repent, and the Israelites saw how they needed to repent so that God might leave a blessing for them. And today we're going to see how that blessing comes about and what the blessing of God is like. So in verses 18 to 19, then the Lord, this is then is based on the repentance of the verses before that. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. This is the blessing that we were hoping would be left behind. The Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. I mean, what a promise from God, that the people have repented, and now God says to them, right, I am going to leave behind a blessing. In fact, I'm not just going to leave behind a blessing, I'm going to send you grain, wine, oil, and it will satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. God's promise comes thick here. God's promise is beyond anything that the Israelites deserved. It is his grace poured out upon them, and they receive far more than they ever thought they could receive. And then God goes on, not just giving them the blessings that they need, but also protecting them and putting their enemies away. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. So not only is he blessing Israel, but he's also taking away anything good from their enemies and pushing their enemies into the barren land and the parched places, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up and its smell will rise. God is looking after his people. He is protecting them and he is getting rid of their enemies so that they can stay in God's presence. And then the verses that we read together on Sunday, surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. And this is this whole idea that it's not just the people that are being blessed, but the land itself is being blessed. And if the land is blessed, then that transpires into the people as well. And so God is saying here, you know, land, don't be afraid. I've got it. I've got this under control. There'll be blessing for you. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green, the trees are bearing their fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their riches. And it's this idea that we can look to nature and we can see God, and nature will teach us a lot about God as well. And here they're being told to go and look to the creation and to see how there's new growth and to see the greenery, and that's a sign that God is blessing them and will be with them. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice, be glad, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains and righteousness. And this is what we need to remember at the moment. It's all too easy to complain. It's all too easy to be downcast because of COVID and the restrictions that we're facing. But we do need to remember that there is also a lot that God has done for us and a lot of blessing that comes from God. He sends abundant showers, both autumn, springs and rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. God is still blessing us. And we are to thank him and to praise him. And then these verses from Joel that probably you've heard before and are very well known, where God promises to pay back to the Israelites what they have lost. Now, of course, there's consequences because of their disobedience. But God says to them, okay, because of your disobedience, you lost much. The locusts have eaten it. But I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. I will bless, not just leaving behind a little blessing, but bringing abundant blessing. And that's what we find with God and Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He doesn't just forgive us enough just to allow us to function in this world. He forgives us abundantly, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, sins forgiven day after day, the same sin forgiven day after day after day, because God loves us and he cares for us. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locusts, the young locusts, the other locusts, the locust swarms, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. All of this blessing, all of this praise coming from God. We have so much to thank him for today. And these are things that we can pray for at this harvest Thanksgiving time, to thank God for his goodness to us. And here's the final verse that we're going to look at today. Then, based on all of this, based upon what's been said and what's been done, you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. When we look at our lives, we can see God at work and we can know that we can be certain that God is with us, that he is the Lord God Almighty. As it says here, I am, and you think back to God revealing his name to Moses at the burning bush. There is no other apart from God. And he will not shame us again, but he will stick with us and he will help us. So let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, as we look at creation, we give you thanks that one day you are coming back and you will renew creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, a place for us to dwell with you for all eternity. And we praise you for that, Lord. Help us this day to rend our hearts, not our clothes, and to come to you and find hope and to trust in you for the future. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday, the 14th of October. And today we're carrying on with our studies in Joel chapter 2. And we're going to look at the final section, verses 28 to 32. And it may surprise you as we've gone through this that there are actually verses from Joel that you know and have heard before. There are many different sections in Joel that if you were asked, what do you know about Joel, you might well have said, well, I don't know very much. And yet when you hear the verses, you think, yeah, I've heard that about the locusts before. And today I think you'll have heard some of these verses before as well. So let's look at these few verses together. And again, here's God giving a promise and saying, okay, if you repent, if you come, I'll recreate the world, and this is also what I do. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Isn't that a verse that you perhaps have heard before but didn't know where it came from? And God is promising that he will pour out his spirit. And this, above all other things, is what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to come in revival power and poured out upon us at this time. We long for revival because the state the world is in at the moment, there will be no progress until there is revival. And until we as the people of God humble ourselves and pray and seek that revival, then we will not see solutions for all the problems that we're facing at the moment. We need to come before God and ask him to start the revival in us. Not just praying that there would be a revival out there and that it would do something to those bad people, but that we recognize that we are the bad people, that we are the ones who know the truth and yet don't live by it the way that we should, that we are the ones who need to rend our hearts, not our garments, and repent of our sin before the Lord. And if we do all of that, we come to God and we seek his Holy Spirit poured out in revival power in our lives, poured then on all people, that he would revive us, revive his church, and then revive the world around us. And in those days, God says, sons and daughters will prophesy, old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. What a change. The world today has rejected God and has rejected his Holy Spirit, and yet his Holy Spirit is the one person we need. And as we read on, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, says the Lord. A promise of Holy Spirit poured out. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so here we are once again looking at all of this. And I sometimes wonder if God pours out his Holy Spirit today in the way that he promises here, would we recognize it as being a Holy Spirit coming upon us? Would we recognize the Holy Spirit speaking and moving? Would we be happy with God moving in this way and seeing his wonders in the heavens and on earth? Or would we be a little bit worried? Would we rather that he didn't do that? Would we rather that things just stayed the way that they were? What are we praying for? Because if we repent, then this is what we're looking for today. And then we have this great promise in verse 32. And this reminds us of what difference revival makes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To be saved, we need to call on the name of the Lord. But everyone who does that will be saved. What a promise God gives to the people and to us. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. God promises salvation. And we come and we take hold of that salvation today. And even if we have trusted many years ago, we need to make sure that we fully understand the gospel, that we're prepared to trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for our forgiveness, and see this world transformed? Are we prepared to go out and to tell others what we have done? Are we prepared to tell others what God has done for us and what he can do for them? Let's pray that God would give us boldness. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know your Holy Spirit today. We pray that we would be filled with the fruit of your Holy Spirit, and that we would live in a way that would display to others your Holy Spirit. Lord, we call out to you today. If there's someone here who hasn't already found salvation in you, may they call out to you now and trust in you and find this renewed life and this power of Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, we pray that we would know salvation and that we would be able to see that salvation in the world around us, that your Holy Spirit would come in power, in revival, and transform us and the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Thursday, the 15th of October, 2020. And today we're continuing in this theme of Harvest Thanksgiving, and we're looking at some of the passages that we have looked at from Sunday. We've already looked at Joel chapter 2 over the first 3 days of the week. And today we're coming to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. You can go and read it again. We're going to look through it together and see what God is saying to us from this particular passage. And as I said on Sunday, this is a passage that keeps coming back to me at the moment. Throughout lockdown, several times whenever I went to prepare for a message on the Sunday, these verses came to me. We've already used them in previous services. And even since reopening again, these verses have been mentioned in one of our services. And the fact that they keep cropping up and they keep coming to me says to me, not move on, find something different to say, but says, okay, God, this is important because you're repeating it. What do you want me to learn about this? And that's what I would ask each one of you to do today. Simply pause and ask God, God, what do you want to say to me today? What is so important that you keep bringing these verses back up again? And these verses are from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about how we shouldn't worry, because if we can look to creation, we can see how God cares for us. And that's where our theme of harvest fits in. And so Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And that seems a simple enough command, but a very difficult one to follow if you are the type of person who worries. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And of course, the answer that we're expecting here is, yeah, it is more important than those things. But yet, so much of our time is fixated on eating and drinking and wearing and about all these different things. Whenever God tells us in these verses that there's another priority, there's something that's more important than these things. And if you can get it sorted and focus all your attention on it, then these other things will simply just slot into place. You'll never need to worry about these, because the more important thing has been sorted out first. And the more important thing is not something to worry about, because Jesus has told you to focus on it. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, look at creation, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God looks after them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Imagine if somebody said, right, here's something that I'm going to ask you to do. It won't help you in any way. In fact, it will make your life worse. But you've got to commit yourself to doing it day by day by day. And you'd say, you're mad. Why would I bother with that? And yet that is what worry is like. It doesn't help us in our lives one little bit. We can't add a single hour to our lives through worry. It only drags us down and causes us problems. And yet we're prepared to spend time in worry rather than time in prayer. We're prepared to spend time in worry rather than spending time in God's word. And Jesus goes on, as if that wasn't enough, he goes on to say, well, why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus said, why do you worry? Look, Jesus has got this under control. There's a plan and it's being worked out. And therefore, do not worry. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And the reason you don't do that is because that's what the pagans do. They worry about life. They have nobody to trust in. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And if God knows that we need them, then will he not supply them? So we're to trust him and rely upon him. And here's the kicker. Here's how it all turns round. This is the alternative to worry. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Put this top priority. It's not food. It's not drinking. It's not clothes. It's God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And there we have the promise. Seek first the kingdom. Get your priorities sorted out, and then God will sort out everything else. So let's come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have been giving you thanks all week because of your provision for us. And yet again, as we come to this passage, we see that we are not to worry. Because as we look at creation, we see all the lessons and examples from creation of how you care and provide. And Lord, even if we look back over our own lives, we can see the way that you've been caring and providing for us. So Lord, help us to trust today. Help us to rely upon you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn, Friday the 16th of October 2020. We come to the end of another week and we come to the end of our Harvest Thanksgiving services. And next week, I urge you to come back again to our studies and to our study on Sunday as well, because we're going to be looking at something very special, something very practical to help us in these days. But let's finish by looking at this section from 1 Timothy 6. This was a little section that we didn't really have time to cover on Sunday, so I thought I would leave it and deal with it today as we're thinking about creation, as we're thinking about God's provision, as we're thinking about giving thanks to God. So 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 to 10. And here, Paul writing to Timothy says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So here are the two things that we were thinking about yesterday that we're not to worry about. We're not to worry about food, and we're not to worry about clothing. If we have both things, then we will be content. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be content with the simple things in life that God provides for you. He says contentment is great gain. We haven't brought anything into the world, we're not taking anything out of it. So if we can be content with what God gives us while we're here, then that is going to reduce our worry and our stress. In fact, it will increase our thanksgiving because we're not looking for more. We simply accept what we've been given and we're able to live and thrive on that. And Paul links this contentment with godliness. So he's saying, if you can be godly and you can be content, then that is great gain in your life. So in other words, it's not just a matter of saying, okay, I'm happy with what I have. It's a matter of acknowledging that what we have comes from God and that God knows what is best and he has given us what we have for a very special reason so that we can serve him and follow him. And if we can be content and godly, what great gain we have in our lives. Imagine if I had entitled this study today, How to Gain Greatly at Life, How to Have the Best Life Ever. We might have been slightly more interested in what's being said, and yet that is what Paul is telling Timothy here. Do you want a good life, Timothy? Here's the secret to it. Be content. Don't be worried. Don't always be striving for more and more and more. Be godly and do what God wants you to do. And here Paul gives the warning to Timothy. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And here is the verse that is probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Whenever this verse is being quoted, we like to get rid of this word love here. We like to say, for money is the root of all kinds of evil. But that's not what it says. It's a love of money. Money in itself is not a problem, but our love for it. If we are not content, if we are always desiring it, then that will lead us into all kinds of evil. And we've all seen it happen to people. People who perhaps were once godly and living good lives, and yet the grip of money gets over them, their ambition to gain more and more, to have better and better, to be able to look down on others ruins them. They are tempted to do the wrong thing and suddenly things come crashing down, or they are left empty and their personal life falls apart and their relationships are ripped in two and they no longer have what's important. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so today, at the end of this week of Harvest Thanksgiving, we are to give thanks to God and be content, not looking at where we can get more and how we can get more. Some people eager for money, Paul says, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What a statement. Does that not sum up easily what can happen if we love money? We wander from the faith and we're pierced with many griefs. Maybe that has happened to you. Maybe you've wandered from the faith and now are coming back again. Maybe you've been pierced with many griefs because of not having the right priorities in life. We're told here that this is the way to follow God, to be content and to be godly. So let's bow before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has created all things And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be content in what you have given to us. Help us to be godly, Lord, to see you and your plan for our lives and to accept that and to trust in it. Help us day by day, Lord, not to be distracted by money, but to be focused on your kingdom. Help us, Lord, not to wander from the faith and have grief because of our greed, but help us, Lord, instead to trust in you. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.